Hey, the sun is shining and it's spring finally, and so it's wonderful, beautiful day. We want to go to the Lord in prayer in just a few minutes here, but first I want to read out of the Gospel according to Mark, and I want to read just five verses out of the Gospel according to Mark, the first five verses, and then we will pray and be seated. It says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Okay, I want to talk to us this morning. It's Easter. It's the day that the whole world recognizes there was definitely something that happened. Even people that don't believe in Jesus Christ celebrate Easter to some extent. It might be bunnies and it might be eggs, but they celebrate Easter to some extent. It's a worldwide holiday. We celebrate a resurrection. We don't necessarily celebrate the resurrection on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection all the time. However, Easter is a wonderful day to remind us of that beautiful resurrection. So as we go to the Lord this morning, I want to preach something that that maybe some people haven't really paid much attention to on this particular day, but throughout their life they do. They're focused on the stone. And that's what I want to preach, focused on the stone. Father, you are great and mighty. You are holy today and all days. Hallelujah. And I'm grateful that I can be in your house, and I'm grateful I can be with your people. And I'm grateful, God, for your holy word. And I'm grateful for the Spirit of the Lord that is here. And I'm grateful for a resurrection, oh God. I'm grateful for the name of Jesus Christ that has come to us. And I'm grateful, Father, for the power of resurrection that not just happened on that day, God, but it happens to us every day that we desire it. Oh, holy God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your word to pierce our hearts today, to lead us and to guide us, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to start by giving a little bit of a report this morning. Our church, for those of you who haven't been here, our church has been praying for two couples, Jason and Laura Boyd, which happens to be my brother, and Jeff and Teresa Albertson, who used to pastor in Ladysmith, and now they are in Iowa, starting a church in Iowa, where my brother happens to pastor. They are in the Philippines. They're in the Philippines, and they've been preaching around different places in the Philippines, and they ended with a Easter morning crusade. Easter evening, I believe it was, crusade. I don't know the time span there. Phoebe could tell us, but anyway, last week I reported to you about Brother and Sister Albertson were in one place, Jason and Laura were in another place, and so they've been kind of feeding me text messages because our church has been praying for them and covering them in prayer. This was Wednesday night. My brother says, been some great church. Over five received the Holy Ghost last night, which was Tuesday. Tonight was Bible study. Tomorrow starts the men's conference. Last Sunday, one received the Holy Ghost. And so then he goes on, and yesterday I received the text at 9:07 in the morning. He said, for sure, over 30 have received the Holy Ghost so far that I know of. The numbers are still probably coming in, probably going to be close to 200 just where we have been so far as a culmination of different places they've been. And then he sent me a little video of an altar service, but he says, last night's altar call, there was over 500 men there. We were in Subic Bay. I don't have any idea where that is. It's in the Philippines. And then this morning at 1:54 a.m., I received another text. We are getting ready to preach this crusade. The crusade was, and he sent me a banner, Central Luzon District. Does that sound right, Phoebe? Okay. Sure. Yes. Is it right? Yeah. Okay. And they were at the Civic Center somewhere in Bataan? Yeah, whatever. Yep. Bataan. For Resurrection Sunday. And he says, getting ready to preach this crusade. This will be our last service here in the Philippines. It's 2:52 p.m. here. A thick cloud of the Holy Spirit is beginning to descend in this place, and we haven't even been behind the pulpit yet. And then he says, there's no way of me knowing right now. He sent another text of a picture with everyone praying. No way of me knowing right now how many have received the Holy Spirit. He says, we will be expecting reports to be forthcoming. I do know 8 were filled as I laid my hands on them. There were over 600 people there today. And he says, greet the congregation, greet them for us, and we're getting ready for bed. They were tired. And so anyway, God bless you all for praying for them. The Spirit of God is something that 20 years ago, people were a little bit, well, this is weird, this is crazy. Of course, the Lord started pouring out His Spirit in a publicized way in 1914, somewhere around 1914 in the United States. But He's been pouring out His Spirit since the day of Pentecost. And millions have received the Spirit of the Lord worldwide, millions. And so anyway, someone said, well, this is wonderful. This is awesome. And people say, it's not something that's, how should you say, people aren't scared to talk about it anymore.
That's right. Amen.
It's something that's wide open, and they're several millions of people in America that have had this beautiful experience poured into them, and people aren't you know, thinking it's crazy anymore. They thought it was crazy, you know, those people that worship God, and they get crazy when they worship. And but with everything else that people ingest and get crazy, you know, all the chemicals that people use to get messed up on, we should be excited about the Spirit of God that comes in a pure and holy and beautiful way. And so anyway, I just wanted to give that quick report, because there's several hundred in the Philippines that have their lives changed just within the last week or so of this going on, and how much more in America has been going on that we just don't hear about. So God is doing wonderful things. He's doing wonderful, wonderful things. This morning, I want to start by talking about how it was brought up in our Acts series about resurrection. We talked a little bit about resurrection. And I can't remember who was teaching that particular night, because we've had three teachers each night of that. But I can't remember who mentioned it. But somebody said, "Well, the Bible says that Jesus was the first to be resurrected, but other people have been raised from the dead. So how can that happen?" Well, it's a great question. It's a wonderful question. It's a question that really you have to answer, because the Lord Himself did raise several from the dead, and but they weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated. There's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. A resuscitation means that the person is going to come alive, but they're also going to die again. A resurrection means they come alive and they stay alive forever. Jesus Christ was not merely resuscitated. Not one person took him off the cross, set him down on the ground, and began CPR. Not one person tried to resuscitate the Lord. They recognized he was dead. They took him and they placed him in the tomb. And in Matthew, it talks about how they went to Pilate and said, you know, these crazy Jews, they're gonna try to do something, and they're gonna want to try to get him and steal the body and do something. You know, they're kind of crazy, and he still has some people around here, although most of his followers have scattered. John and Mary and his mother Mary were basically the only ones that we see still at the cross. Everyone else had scattered. Peter had gone back to fishing. A lot of them had gone away. Judas had gone out and hung himself, and because he was the betrayer of Jesus Christ. And so really there wasn't a whole lot of people there at the cross to really do much. However, they still loved him. They didn't walk away because they didn't love him. They walked away because they thought, there's nothing that we can do now. Our Messiah has been crucified. There's nothing that we can do. And so they put him in the tomb. And Matthew says that they made it sure. In other words, they put a guard there, a couple guards, and they realized, we're going to make this so people cannot get to Jesus. There's an awful lot of people in our world that try to get you from getting to Jesus. They will offer you all kinds of things that will hinder you from getting to Jesus. And so they made this sure, if you will. But it wasn't the fact that that Jesus needed a stone to hold him in the tomb. He didn't need a stone to hold him in the tomb. When he resurrected, he could walk through the stone. He walked through walls, we read in the Gospels, because building products didn't hold him back once he resurrected. His spirit can still walk through walls. His spirit is, in fact, in this place today. The Bible tells us the Spirit of God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is in all places. We don't have to go anywhere and say, well, God is not here, because the Lord is there. David said it this way. He said, if I ascend to heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. In other words, Lord, there's no place that I can possibly go that you are not with me. I may not feel him, but regardless of what I feel, our God is still present. So Jesus resurrects, and he's not resuscitated. He's totally resurrected. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. This is the day that the world recognizes something shook the earth. Something came out of the grave. We don't know if we want to call it Jesus. We don't know if we want to call it Buddha. We don't know if whatever we want to call it. But Jesus Christ was the only one who ever resurrected. That's good news. You can clap your hands to that. That's good news. But have you ever asked yourself the question, who will move the stone for me? See, here's what's going on. The Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they went to the store and they bought some spices for one purpose, to go and anoint the body of Jesus. Now, I think it's the Gospel of John that talks about how they had 100 pounds of myrrh and some other things, that the aloes, I believe it says. They had 100 pounds. Now, these three gals are carrying 100 pounds of spices. what they would do when this says that they went to anoint the body. The Jews didn't believe in embalming like we do. And they really didn't believe in mummification like the Egyptians. So you'll read some stories about how they mummified Jesus because they wrapped him in linen. Well, that wrapping him in linen doesn't make him a mummy. Just because that was part of mummification doesn't mean that was mummification. That was just part of it. And others, they said, well, they went to embalm him. No, they did not go to embalm him. The practice was, because they had these open tombs that you could go in and you could sit with the body for a while until it was decomposed to a place where you just don't want to be around, they would go in and they would anoint the body. They would, the linen clothes that were on them, the cloths that were on them, they would take them and they would smear salve, if you will, or these spices. They would cover them with this mostly myrrh and some aloes. And a lot of times it wasn't even the linen cloths. They would just rub the body down with myrrh and aloes, different sweet spices. It wasn't even sweet spices many times, but they would rub the body down and that would cover the stench of decomposition. It would just cover the smell because they would mourn for weeks many times. And when they mourned, they would actually go to the tomb. They would sit with the body and they would weep. Much like a lot of people go to cemeteries today. They'll go to cemeteries, they'll sit at the graves, they'll mourn. And they'll weep because of their loved one that is buried there. Wasn't very different, except for they were right there many times with the body. And so they would smear these spices all over the body in an attempt to kill the odor. And it worked. It worked for a time, and then after a certain amount of time it just wouldn't work any longer. These gals, they wake up in the morning. Now just kind of go there with me. They wake up in the morning. Their mind is not on a resurrection. They didn't go to anoint a stone that was empty. They went to anoint the body of Jesus. They weren't thinking about a resurrection. They were thinking and mourning over his death. And so they go to the store, they buy these spices, and they head with faith that they're going to get to the body, they're going to get to Jesus, and they're going to be able to anoint him, and they're going to continue their mourning process. They're going there with the expectation that they're going to come in contact with the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as they go, something starts to break down their spirit. Something starts to tear away at their expectation. Something starts to hinder them. Something becomes an obstacle, if you will. Something starts to crush their faith. Something starts to attack them as they go, as they're carrying the spices. They started with great expectation of getting in contact with Jesus's body, but as they get closer and closer, closer and closer, they ask this question: who will roll away the stone for us? Now, the point I really want to make is that as they're going, their expectation starts to wear down. Their anticipation of reaching Jesus starts to wear down. Their excitement of being there with him and being able to mourn properly and being able to come in contact with their Messiah again starts to wear away because of this stone. There's a stone in the way that they realize it's too big for us to move. It's too heavy for us to move. We want to get to Jesus, but there's a stone in the way. Their focus changes from getting to Jesus to the stone. They were focused on the stone. They were focused on the big problem. When they started out, their focus was on the solution. When they began their journey, when they went to the store that morning, they didn't go to the store and say, yeah, well, just in case we can get to his body, we want to have some spices. No, they went to the store, bought some spices because they were determined to get to Jesus. When you wake up every morning, are you determined to get in contact with God? Are you determined to get right in his presence? When you get up in the morning, do you have that kind of faith and that kind of expectation that you're going to start this day and you're going to be in the presence of God any moment now? I mean, we get up, we go to the store, we buy our stuff, and we get ready to go to church. But when we get to church, is there a stone in your way? Or has someone moved the stone already? Because a lot of people, by the time they get to church, by the time it comes time to pray, by the time it comes time to actually talk to the Lord, by the time they get to the parking lot, they're so overwhelmed by everything else that's gone on in their life. They're so overwhelmed by situation. They're overwhelmed by circumstance. They've prepared themselves. They've gone to the store and they bought some clothes or who knows, some soap to take a shower because they want to go to church. And they get to the house of God. Are you focused on the stone? Or can you see Jesus? It's amazing how most people in our day are simply focused on the stone. They don't see Jesus as the solution because the stone, that problem in their life, that struggle that they just don't seem to be able to overcome. Could be a sickness. It could be a child. It could be a financial situation. It could be anything that makes this weight too heavy for you to move. There were three of these gals, and not all of them combined could move the stone. They needed somebody to come alongside and say, we'll help you move the stone. Yeah. But the great news is, they didn't have to move a stone at all. You see, the thing that we worry about, the thing that's always too heavy for us, the thing that's such a burden for us, the thing that is so complicated in our lives, by the time we actually get to Jesus, that stone is already moved. They didn't even get to use their spices because by the time they got there, the stone was rolled away and they went inside the tomb and he wasn't even there. He was resurrected. He was already gone. So they still, and as the story goes, he came and he talked to them and everything, and we tend to know the rest of the story that Jesus came and said, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Why are you looking for him? He's not there. He's resurrected. And so we recognize that the problem that they thought was such a big problem, a problem that was too big for them to conquer, wasn't even going to be a problem at all by the time they got there. That's exciting. That's exciting. Basically, there's no real need to worry. But it's difficult because we focus on the stone. We are excited about reaching Jesus, but we can't let go of our focus on the stone. So what is it that you woke up with this morning? Easter, it's kind of a day that everybody wakes up. They get a little anxious. They're a little excited. If you're a preacher, you get stressed out. But you get to thinking about different things, and you get to going to the Lord and talking to the Lord and things, and you get excited because Easter's a day that you get to meet new people generally, and it's a wonderful time, and it's exciting because your family comes home and your little daughter who lives 8 hours away surprises you, and it's such a beautiful day. It makes your day when it makes my day when Adasa comes home. But it's a day that you get a little anxious. If you're like me, you're a little on edge because you want everything just to go well. You want people to reach God. You want people to touch the Lord. You want the Lord to touch everybody else. And of course, we don't have a problem with God touching us. The problem is us touching God. And so the whole thing is when we get up and when we get ready to come to church and we get here, what held your focus? The stone or the Lord? You see, these ladies, they wanted desperately just to get to Jesus. Their intentions were to get to Jesus. Their whole purpose that morning was to get to Jesus. When they went to bed that night, they were probably discussing the journey that was going to take place as they went to Jesus. But somewhere along the path, the stone. They had a huge purpose when they woke. They had a huge purpose when they started their journey. But they couldn't see past that obstacle. The closer they got to Jesus, the more they focused on the stone. That happens to too many people. Happens to too many people. The closer we get to Jesus, the more the stone becomes our focus. See, I truly believe that's the enemy's tactic. I believe that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to focus on the stone, that big issue, instead of focusing on Jesus. Because if they could have got to Jesus, if they could have gotten the presence of the Lord, their mourning, and everything could have worked right. I think when we are mourning, and we do, God has given us grief and he's given us mourning. He's given us a process. I think when we are in mourning, we need to get to God when we are in mourning, because it works so much better to be in the presence of the Lord when you're mourning than it does to just avoid him. So many people, when they're mourning, they avoid God. They're mad at God. They're upset with him because of a death. And death is never something that we get excited about. It's something that always hurts. It always hurts when we lose someone. But when we lose someone to the Lord, it takes the pain away, doesn't it? Because when we lose someone to the Lord, hey, we've lost them here, but we're going to spend eternity with them regardless, because that's what it is. But the second thing is, these ladies, what they're looking for, they were looking for the right person, but they were looking for him in the wrong place. When they got there, they were looking for the right person, but they were looking in the wrong place. You see, the Lord said, don't be alarmed. The angel said, don't be alarmed. He's risen. He's not here. He's risen. And so these women are trying, they're busy trying to take care of a dead Jesus. Now there's times when you take a look and you realize that, that talking to a dead Jesus isn't going to solve your problems. When you speak to the dead, you're not going to have life. I totally understand the picture of people that will go to the graveyard. I've done it with people that I've cared about myself, and go to the graveyard, and you just sit there and you sit at the grave and you're talking to them as if they can hear you, and it somehow or another, it's a way to just kind of talk things out, but really the person that's lying there isn't even there. They've gone on into eternity. So although it might have some kind of a psychological effect on us, these ladies, they were going to mourn him, and he wasn't even there. Now, would it make them feel better to mourn him? Yes, it would have made them feel better to be able to care for his body and mourn his passing. Yes, absolutely, it would have. But it would not have really done anything for their soul. It would have been good for their emotional being, but it wouldn't have done anything for their soul. So the question is, are we trying to have an emotional experience with Jesus? Or are we after an eternal one? So there's a lot of people that pray, and thank God, they need to, absolutely. But we have to pray correctly. We have to pray not to a dead Jesus. We have to pray to a risen one.
Yes, amen.
The difference is, when you pray to a dead Jesus, if he's still in the tomb of your life, if he's still laying there on that slab of rock in your life, you will approach him, you will mourn, and you will maybe smear some salve over that stone, if you will. You will talk to him, but it will touch your emotional self, but it's not going to be the answer for your spiritual being.
Amen.
Because praying to a dead Jesus does not enhance any kind of resurrection mentality in our life. And isn't the goal to be resurrected with Christ? We are buried with him, and we also will rise with him. The whole goal is not for me to stay down. It's not for me to stay in mourning. It's not for me just to smooth over my emotions and get my feelings washed and get my hair pet, just a few things. And I'm not trying to denigrate the emotional being, but my whole point of going to the Lord is for a resurrection. I want life from this thing. I don't just want salve. I want life. I want to get up on the resurrection day. When he blows the trumpet, I want to rise with Jesus.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I don't merely want to keep going to the grave and only touching my emotions. I want my spirit to feel this. I want my soul changed. Glory to God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The Lord's not playing hide and seek at all. He promised to us in his word that if we seek him, we will find him. He promised it to us. The question is, are we seeking him through the stone, or are we simply focused on the stone? We've got to go through the stone. We've got to focus through the stone. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." We need to recognize there's a commitment of these women. They had a commitment. They knew that it was going to take strength to roll away that stone. They didn't sit at home regardless of the stone. I tend to think that they either had two thoughts. They thought before they left, let's get that stone out of the way, or they thought, we're gonna have to enable some help. We're gonna have to try to recruit somebody to help us. They don't even mention the Roman soldiers that were there. That's what kind of amazes me. That surprises me. They don't mention the soldiers that they would have to go through. They mention the stone. Now that kind of tells me something. It tells me that their problem wasn't the soldier. The problem wasn't a person. I don't know if they had some kind of manipulation up their sleeve and they were going to pay the soldiers to walk away. I have no idea what they were thinking, but they don't even mention the soldier. Their problem wasn't the soldier. Their problem was something that had nothing to do with the soldiers. It was the stone. It was a weight that was too heavy for them to bear. We're going to have weights in our life that are too heavy for us to bear. I heard it all my life. I still hear it from people who really pay really no attention to the Bible. They say, well, God's not going to give you something that you can't bear. He's never going to put more on you than you can carry. That is not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. There's one place in the scripture that says he won't give you more temptation than you can handle, but with the temptation, he will give you a way of escape. Doesn't say anything about he won't give you anything more than you can bear. One little spot where it's talking specifically about temptation. The truth of the matter is, he's going to give you plenty of things that are too big for you to carry. And I'll tell you why. Because he wants you to seek him. Amen. If you could deal with everything yourself, you wouldn't need a Savior. He would have come and died in vain. We need a Savior. There are going to be things way too big for us to handle. There's going to be some things that are just going to weigh on us, crush us, grind us to nothing if we don't get a hold of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of things in your life that are going to come and break you. They're going to come and overwhelm you. They're going to tear you apart. We have this weird thing in our world that says, well, you can handle this. You can get through this. This is easy enough. Here's a prescription to help you. Wait a minute. Hold on. If we could do it without a prescription, if we can get through this, why are you giving us help? Why are you giving us a little bottle of pills if we can do this on our own? The truth of the matter is we can't do it on our own. We need help. That help is going to be Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save the soul. He's the only one that died for sin. He's the only one that resurrected, and he fills us with his Spirit. He's the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the only one. He is all. So we have to recognize, I will come to a place in my life. I will hit a crisis that I cannot handle. I need Jesus. Amen. So for somebody to say, well, he's never going to give you more than you can bear. God bless them. They mean good intentions. They just simply don't know what the Word of God says.
That's right.
Because the Bible never says that. In fact, it tells you in many places that you need God, that you need to depend on the Lord, that you need the hand of the Lord, that you need to pray to God, that you need to call out to God, that you need God to run to you. You need God to reach to you. You need God to help you. There's a whole book full of references about how we need a Savior. So don't let anybody try to encourage you or comfort you by saying you can handle this without Jesus. Because we will break. James 2:26 says, For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We can't limit ourselves to just approaching the grave. We can't limit ourselves to just coming to a place where we want to anoint, where we just want to cover, where we just want to add some perfume, where we want to just add some fragrance, and then we can walk away feeling like everything's all right. We don't simply want to get to a place where I'm just going to pray and I'm going to feel so good and everything's going to be right and it's going to smell so good in this place and I'm going to walk away. The children of Israel daily went into this thing called the tabernacle. Daily they went in. Daily they had to sprinkle incense and they had to put a coal down. Daily they had to let the tent fill with this fragrance, this perfume, to cover up the scent of death, to cover up the stench of death, which was that stench of death was what the Lord said, that's what your sin smells like to me. So daily they had to do this, few times a day, many times on some days, they would have to go in and they would have to fill this tent with this incense to try to change the smell, to try to change the atmosphere so that God could come and speak to the priest, so that the Spirit of the Lord didn't come down to a sinful nation and just wipe them off the face of the earth. God was trying to reach them. He said, you're my chosen people. You choose to obey what I say. You're still a bunch of sinners. You're still a bunch of heathens, in fact, but you've recognized me. The rest of the world, they have other things that they call God, but you still recognize me. So even in the mess that you have in your life, as long as you recognize me, as long as you keep putting the perfume on your life, I will come near and I will talk to you. I will not kill you. But the truth of the matter is, that wasn't going to last forever. That was only until Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came, the sacrifices ended. The offering up of incense ended. No more do we put perfume over our problems. We come before the throne of God Almighty and we let the blood of Jesus Christ wash over us. It's not the blood of a bull. It's not the blood of a goat. It's not the blood of a lamb. It's the blood of one that died for us. And praise God, He poured that over us in the waters of baptism. He gave us His name. He fills us with His Spirit. We can be resurrected. We don't have to live dead and putting perfume on things anymore. We don't have to be limited to perfume. We can have Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We can have Him. He said in chapter 16, verse 7 of Mark, He said, "But go your way and tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him, and as He said unto you." Here they are. They recognize, hey, the angel told us, go grab everybody. Grab Peter, grab the disciples, and go to Galilee. You're going to see Him there. You see, Jesus is going to give us a journey. That's not going to be a place of perfume anymore. He's not going to put us in a place where we just salve everything over and offer up a little bit of perfume and try to just keep the stench of death and the decay of death at bay, because He knows that that's not going to last forever. He brings us, He says, get out of the grave. Get miles away from the tomb. Don't stay even close to Calvary and don't stay close to the tomb. Get to Galilee.
Amen.
Because as human nature is, we're going to hang around the scene of the crime, so to speak. And as long as we're hanging around Golgotha, as long as we're hanging around the cross, as long as we're hanging around the tomb, as long as we're hanging around that vicinity, our focus is always going to be the stones. The stones of death, the stones of this crucifixion that was just not even right. He shouldn't have been crucified. He did nothing wrong. We're gonna be focused on the stones of the thorns that went in His head. We're gonna be focused on all the things that dealt with His death, and we're not going to change our focus to the things of life. They would return to Jerusalem 40 days later. And they'd spend 10 days not at the tomb and not at Golgotha. But they'd spend 10 days in an upper room praying and fasting and waiting for the power that was going to come to them. They would return to Jerusalem. But this day, the angel said, get out of Jerusalem. Get away from Golgotha. Get away from the tomb. He's not there. Don't go there. He's not on the cross. Don't go there. He's not in the tomb. Don't go there. Get away from the whole vicinity where the hurt and the problem and the inhumane treatment. Get away from it all and go to Galilee. Because when you're in Galilee, you're going to remember all the great things. You're going to remember the miracles. You're going to remember the loaves turned to fish and the loaves and the fishes multiplied. You're going to remember walking on the Sea of Galilee. You're going to remember all the miracles. You're going to come back in contact with Him where it all began. Some of us need to go back to Sunday school where we felt
God for the first time. Some of us need to go back to those simple little Bible stories that built such faith in us that we just we couldn't help but just get excited about being in church. Some of us need to let go of the stones, all of the struggles that life has thrown at us, all of the problems that have come along. We need to just not focus on the stone. We need to just change our focus. Can we get to Galilee? Can we go to a different place? Can we make the journey away from the hurt, away from the pain, away from the death? And can we go to the place of miracles again? Would you stand with me? This morning, I know a few situations that are here. And I will tell you that I didn't know your situation was going to be here when I put this together. But I know how the Spirit of God operates. We have a thing up here called an altar. This is a place where we come and we pray. This is our Galilee this morning. This is not our tomb, and this is not our cross. This is our Galilee. This is a place where we change positions. It's a place where we change direction. It's a place where we change our focus. It's a place where we pour out our journey to the altar. Is a place where we leave the stone behind. We leave the grave behind. We leave Jesus on the cross behind. He's not there. We don't need to look at a dead Jesus hanging on a cross, because he's not on the cross. We need to leave that and recognize. We need to focus on the resurrected Christ, on life, not on death. We need to focus on the solution, not the stone. So I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm going to ask if you are willing to make your way to the altar this morning. We are here to pray along with you. We're here to come alongside, roll the stone away. We're here to roll the stone away. We're here to move it out of your life. We're here to help you get that stone moved out of your life so that you can get to Jesus. So if you bow your heads with me, and as you start to make your way to this altar, we'll start to pray along with you. In the name of